Well, I'd like to say too that you know, hey, what did you do with my Bible? Did you take my Bible and my notes? I figured, that's all right, I'm ready to preach. I don't need my Bible. It's right up here.
When you get home, you have a page here where you can write your name on who it belongs to.
All right.
I was going to get on dope and I write his name in his Bible.
Well, at any rate, you didn't take my notes with it, so that's good. But I do want to say that, you know, every time I have an opportunity to come here, and this is time number, I think, 52 that I've been here, over how many years, I don't know, you know, this getting old stuff, you know. We have a phrase, getting old is getting old, and we're getting tired of it, but at any rate, we're looking for the Lord, and that's the big part about it. But we enjoy coming here, and I will say it again, if we lived a little closer, we'd be coming to church here all the time. But we live in Kernersville, and we go 25 miles in another direction to be with our pastor and our church down there. But we love you folks. We love being here. And welcome to our Chinese friends. So nice to see you this morning. If I could speak Chinese, I'd speak to you. If you know French, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Kings. And it's going to be a different type of a message this morning. And I appreciate what was shared about coming to the end of ourselves and finding out that there's nothing that we can do without the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him in absolutely everything. And I'm going to take you eventually to the book of 2 Kings and the fourth chapter, but we're not going to get there yet. So I want you to follow me because I believe that to understand the passage that we're going to look at this morning, you need to know a bit of the background. I love the historical books of the Old Testament, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, which actually is almost a repetition, but it's there for the same reason that we have four Gospels. It gives a different shade on each story. But the passage we're going to look at this morning connects two great prophets of the Old Testament. Namely, those two prophets are two of my favorite ones, Elijah and Elisha. And we sing the song, All for the Days of Elijah and Elisha. But the point is, Elijah and Elisha were very important servants of the Lord in the Old Testament. Interestingly enough, there is something about these two men that enabled them to minister to the situations that they were involved in the Old Testament in the times of the kings that they were ministering to. Interestingly enough, great though they were not writing prophets. I've wondered that from time to time, why did Elijah and Elisha not write down the stuff? Well, somebody else wrote down the stuff for them. But this does not make them greater or lesser important than the writing prophets, but it accentuates the fact that God calls and uses both types. Just like he calls you out there, he needs some who can do one thing and others can do another thing. But so it is with pastors and evangelists and other servants of the Lord. God needs and uses both. I appreciate Pastor Chuck. I could sit and listen to him without any problem. Our pastor is the same way. I get after my pastor. He's a great preaching pastor. The messages that he preaches, I keep telling him, you need to get somebody to transcribe your messages and print them. Well, the word comes back, I suppose, nobody reads a book anymore. I mean, it is absolutely phenomenal to see how God uses your pastor, my pastor, and people that make themselves available to him. So these pastors and myself, when I was there, yeah, we write. We write our messages down. We write in the study, and we put down our outlines and our notes, but they may eventually or never get into print. It doesn't matter. I've got 18 volumes that I have kept over the years. I just write in these books. I'm writing my own commentary, and I don't look to put it into print, but for whatever reason, the Lord led me to do that. One day, maybe I'll understand. But this is what God asks us, each of us, to do, is to be faithful to do what he calls us to do, stay in the course until he calls us home. So that being said, whether you're a pastor or an evangelist or a lay person, all of his children, regular servants of the Lord, must be careful not to make the mistake of Elijah, who, when he was confronted with the rigors of serving the Lord faithfully at a particular point, he ran in the other direction. We know about somebody else that did that. Jonah did that. And he wound up in a whale of a situation, I'll guarantee you. And that was not interesting for them. So this is today's problem in the church, I find. Many churches have people that are there. They're there on Sunday, and they come back the next Sunday. But as far as the rest of the week is concerned, they're doing absolutely nothing for the Lord. So this morning, I want to start with the background that leads to our passage this morning, which will be 2 Kings. Elijah, in chapter 17, which is where I ask you to look, and you don't have to follow. I'll just give you the basic ideas about these. But if you understand how this whole thing develops between Elijah and Elisha, you will understand the passage that we're going to use for our passage this morning. Kind of reminds me of one of our pastors that preached at Columbia when we were there. He would, and I'm not going to be that long, but his introduction was usually 25 minutes long. And he said, now we'll get to the passage. No, I don't want to scare you, but I do want you to have the understanding of the background here. So with the background, Elijah is in confrontation with a wicked king by the name of Ahab. And Ahab is really a sore thumb. And Elijah predicts a severe drought. And following that prediction, God instructed him to go away to the east, where God took care of him by providing bread and meat through ravens, and he drank from the brook Cherith. And when the brook dried up, the prophet became the victim of his own prophecy. And God told him to leave there and to go to another place near Sidon, where God commanded a widow to provide for him. And a wonderful thing happened there, and that is that God used Elijah to bring back to life the deceased son of the widow. Now in chapter 18, 3 years later, God tells Elijah to return and show himself to Ahab. Well, he ran away from Ahab, but this is a great confrontation there of this one faithful prophet, Elijah, with 850 false prophets. Now, you talk about statistics and the possibility of succeeding when you're when you've got such a high level of opposition. Well, one person with God on his side is the majority. That's the way it is for each one of us. Whatever it is that God has called us to do for him, we with him are the majority. So in this confrontation, these prophets went on all day long. Some of you know the story. They went on all day long, and he, at midday, he said, maybe you ought to holler out. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you need to wake him up. So for 8 hours, these prophets carried on, and they were cutting themselves and screaming and yelling and doing everything that false prophets do. And then Elijah prays a very simple prayer, 63 words long, and the fire comes down from heaven. They had poured water on the altar. They had poured water on the sacrifice. There was no way there could be any trickery. And one stroke of lightning from heaven from God took care of it all. And so Elijah slaughters the false prophets and tells Ahab to go home. And he goes up on Mount Carmel to pray for the rain. And that's after 3 years of drought. In chapter 19, the wicked wife of Ahab, who knows what her name is, Jezebel, you know who Jezebel is. So she learns that her false prophets are dead, and she threatens to kill Elijah. Elijah turns in fear and runs for his life. There's many a preacher that has run away because of a wicked woman. Elijah had the same problem. He asked God to terminate his ministry. He turned in his resignation. He did not want to continue to serve God. And in chapter 19, verse 5, he laid down and slept. And an angel of the Lord touched him and told him to get up and run off and eat. Arise and eat. And that food lasted him 40 days and 40 nights. Now Elijah yet is at a point in chapter 19 where he is at a cave on Mount Horeb, where God asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now remember, he said, I want to retire. So he runs away and he hides in this cave. And God asks him, "What are you doing here?" Let me read you chapter 19, verse 9. Elijah 19, verse 9. He came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So God said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord." We know what that that's all about. We have witnessed that. I learned to my consternation that there were 2,000 landslides in northwest North Carolina. I know that these are tragic things. These are things that get people's attention. I read about one fellow who went and was going to help there. And he went to the third floor of a house, and he was still walking in mud. And when he came downstairs, he happened to spy a car in the balcony on the second floor. And on the first floor, of course, everything was total disaster. You can imagine what it was like. And so he goes through this whole thing. The Lord wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle blowing. And so the end result is that Elijah gets a pink slip from God. Now, if you can imagine that, in verse 15, go back to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the king of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. You're done. You've got your pink slip. You know, that's hard when you follow the whole life of Elijah and you see all that he went through. But right now, beginning in chapters 20 through 22, Elijah is accompanied. God lets him carry on in this ministry. He's accompanied by Elisha during the war years of Ahab with the surrounding nations. King Ahab finally dies, and his son Ahaziah takes over. In 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah has a great confrontation with him over his failure to follow the Lord. And God judges him through the word of the Lord, to and through Elijah and his son Jehoram. That is, Elijah has a confrontation with King Ahaziah, and God puts Ahaziah to death, and Jehoram takes over the kingship. And in chapter 2, Elijah is raptured into heaven. But you know what happens at that particular time? His mantle falls on Elisha. Elisha, his servant, who receives a double portion of the power and the authority that was on Elijah. And I can't imagine how powerful that would have been. If you know the ministry of Elijah leading up to that time before he got his pink slip from God, but he is now chosen to take up that mantle. And during the war years of Israel with the surrounding nations, it brings us to the passage for today. So I want you to look at 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 is where our story is today. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to be there. I'm going to read the passage, just this very short passage, 1 through 7. Now, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And then he said, "Go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get just a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and you shall pour out all the into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. And it came about when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Well, Barbara had a miracle that happened for her. She only had $6 something left to pay, and this widow had everything that she needed at this particular time. Now, this is an absolutely desperate situation. Remember now, this is happening in the midst of the war years with the surrounding nations, the surrounding kings that were there. There existed at that particular time what we might call a Bible school for the prophets. But before I get ahead of it, let me just read you the word here. This woman was a wife of the sons of the prophets. In other words, she had a son who was in the process of studying to be a prophet. And who do you think he was studying under? These sons of the prophets are commonly understood as those that are in training under older prophets, a sort of prophet Bible school, all of whom had heard and learned from Elijah and from the things that Elisha had done while he was working with him. And I personally feel that Elisha was probably one of those earlier students that was part of this Bible school. And these people all learned well through the testimony of Elijah. They saw what God did through Elijah. And Elisha was a star pupil, which I think is why, well, God told Elijah to anoint Elisha. But I think, you know, God knows those that need to be picked out. And Elisha was chosen as a star pupil, which probably is the reason why he was anointed. And so he is the president of this Bible school. So this explains why this woman in this passage sought out Elisha. So Elisha is there, and she, in a desperate situation, knowing that she's just going to prepare what she needs and life is about to end for her, and she says to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead." My husband was one of those prophets in training, and he's dead. My husband is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. Now, in perilous times, what better thing can you have than a friend that you can go to? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer as we sing. And this widow had a friend in Elisha, because Elisha was the principal of the Bible school that her husband was a part of. And she says, "The creditor has come to take my two children to be his slave." Now, just remember, she had a debt. She had no insurance, no collateral, no Medicare, probably no savings in a piggy bank or anything like that. In the awful urgency of this situation, think about the people and what they're going through in Hamas. You see what's going on. You can transfer that picture to the situation that existed here at this time. This woman is so destitute right now, in a time of warfare involving the children of Israel and these wicked kings. And you get a sense of the urgency of the situation. you can sense the apathy of this poor woman. Hopeless, helpless. What am I going to do? So Elisha says, first of all, what shall I do for you? Now we read it and then we read the next thing. But what shall I do for you? Now just stop and think about it. I'm sure she's crying inconsolably. She knows that she can't do anything. She doesn't have anything. And then Elisha says, tell me, what have you got in the house? And she says, nothing. I'm down to nothing. Have you ever been to the point where you're down to nothing? I don't know what your nothing situation can be. But when you're lying on death's bed and they're already preparing your funeral, you know you're down to nothing. And I've been there. As I've told you before, I've been there three times, but I ain't dead yet. God's not through with me. So how many of you have been to the point of nothingness? Some of you have been there. All right. Yeah. The others of you, you're not understanding what a nothingness situation can be. But I'm going to tell you that Elisha very, very correctly says, tell me, what do you have in the house? Nothing except, now we're getting somewhere. Nothing except a jar of oil. You remember Exodus chapter 4, verse 2? Moses is asked by God in an impossible situation. He's asked to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he says, what is that in your hand? Moses is saying, Lord, you got the wrong person. Don't call me. What is that in your hand? He had something that was worth probably not more than 50 cents. I mean, he probably had something just like this. And he got it out of a tree just like I did. And I cut it up a little bit and fixed it up. And that he had a rod. He had the kind that's tall like that. I don't like those. I can't walk with that. But at any rate, it wasn't worth much of anything. But it was what God had that he had in his hand. And you've got something in your hand, whether you're in a nothingness situation or not. You've got something in your hand that God can use in this church. How about the boy with five loaves and two fishes? Well, in that day, he probably didn't cost more than 25 cents, but what he had in his hand, that Christian could have been, you know, one of the disciples caught up with him and said, what have you got in your hand there? Well, I've got five loaves and two fishes. Probably, I don't know, 50 cents worth or something like that. So give it to Jesus. Well, the Lord took it, and you know what happened. 5,000 people got fed with that. I'll tell you a little story. I know about a Thanksgiving dinner that was put on in a Baptist church, and they had so many more people than they expected to show up that they didn't know what they were going to do. But every time they went back to the kitchen, there was turkey out there. I wonder who put that turkey on that table. Well, how about David? He's out in the field there, and he's got wild animals around. What have you got in your hand, David? I got a sling. And he had a giant in front of him one day. He stood up to that giant. He had a guitar. He was a musical type of a guy. And that's what carried him through some of his situations. But he answered God, I have my sling. Within his heart, I've got my sling. And everybody else is afraid of this giant Goliath. But I'm going to go out there and I'm going to slay this giant. God is looking for people like that today. How about Samson? Picked up the jawbone of a dead donkey. And with that jawbone, he slew many, many, many people. When we are reduced to situations where we have nothing in hand, when we are in situations where we feel like we are not worth anything, I've been there. You, if you're honest, you probably will say, yeah, I have been to that place too. When we are reduced to those situations, we are in the best place for the Lord to start because he starts with nothing. He starts where pastor's wife started this morning when the Lord spoke to her. You had a good introduction to my message this morning. It's amazing to see how Lord puts the messages together. I preached in Reedsville the last time, and he said, Pastor Bosenberg, Every time you come here, the message that you bring is tied directly into something that we did the week before. And I don't know anything about that. The Lord puts things together when he wants his children to hear things. God likes to take nothing to start with it. And then when something happens, who gets the glory? Not us. He does. So how about you? Maybe it's when you're asked to teach a Sunday school class or lead a Bible study or visit someone in a hospital or to go out with the visitation team and serve in some position, in a leadership position in a church. You feel like you have nothing in hand. I want to tell you that's the best place to start. When you have nothing in your hand and when you feel like you're nothing and you have nothing to contribute, I want to quote you Hebrews 11:12. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. We often use the phrase theologically, ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Can you imagine how God created all of the solar systems, the universe, the constellations, all of these things out of nothing, absolutely nothing? God specializes in taking nothing and making something out of it. Now, you know the rest of the story in verse 3. Look here. Go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors. Empty vessels. Don't get a few. And go in and shut the door. And so that happens. And they go in and they start pouring the oil. And the oil keeps coming out of this jar. You talk about miracles. I won't take time to tell you, but I had 3 miracles over one weekend this past week. And I know there were miracles. And I was in a nothing situation. I was down. I was ready to lay on the floor. And I said, Lord, I need a miracle. Well, he did just that. He performed a miracle for me. I'll give you the details in a private conversation if you want to know later. But I'm going to tell you, I don't give credence to anybody that says miracles don't happen anymore. When you go to God with the nothingness that you're in and the nothing experience that you are, when you give that to God, he makes something out of it that you can never make out of it for yourself. And you don't get the credit. He does. You know the rest of the story. Elisha's instructions to get the empty vessels, she got them. The children got the vessels. They kept filling them up until there were no more vessels. Now, let's relate all of this to our own life situations. Number one, principle of life. God starts with nothing. He found me when I was nothing. Born and raised in New York City. In the highest crime area of New York City, the South Bronx, Malachi Mafia headquarters right around the corner from my house. And I was in that situation. Lee Harvey Oswald went to the same school that I went to, lived the next block over. If my parents hadn't moved out of there, I wouldn't be here today. I would be dead. I went back there and in my graduate work, I had to do some study there. And I went to the old stomping grounds there and they told me about a crime that happened the night before. They found a hand sticking up out of the lot, right across the street from the house where I used to live. I'm going to tell you that in the nothingness of that situation, God had a plan for me. God loves to start with nothing when there's no answer, no solution, no hope. And that is why in our Christian lives, brokenness, a sense of total inability in our impossible life situations is the best place for God to start, and you need to be encouraged. Once you acknowledge your emptiness, God is ready to move. Number 328, Rock of Ages, one of the verses. I love the song. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's what this passage is all about, folks, and we need to understand that. The church has not understood that. We have to have everything going that we prepare, that we set up, and God said, well, I'll let you keep working on that until you find out that it's not going to work on its own. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I want to read a passage. You don't have to turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to verses 26 through 29. Consider your calling, brethren. That's you and me, Pastor. That's all the rest of us here. Consider your calling, brethren, that There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the strong of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man should boast before God. I got to read you another passage here. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul, in a nothingness moment, concerning the sickness that I had, concerning this problem that I had, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, Lord, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. He said, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell within me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for the sake of Jesus. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And if you are living for God and you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to experience this in your life. And if you are not experiencing it, you need to get to a place of brokenness so that you can understand this. This is where we all are as regard to our own personal needs. This is where we are as regards our family's needs, where we are as regards this church's needs. We come in our weakness, we come in our nothingness, our brokenness, our emptiness, our barrenness, ourselves, our situations, our failure, coming in humility and humbleness, empty vessels that just need to be filled and refilled. Be filled with the Spirit of God. The scriptures command that. Be filled. Be being filled. In the original language, it is an action of continual activity. Be continually being filled with the Spirit of God. Is that what you're experiencing in your life? Well, I don't know if Kirby's a Christian or not, but I'm sure that Kirby was up against the wall with that game on Friday night. I mean, when you go into 8 overtimes and you only have a certain number for 3-point extras and 2-point extras, he said, I was running out of 2-point extras. Have you run out of the 2-point extras in your life? Have you been to that place where you've run out of every possibility? This is why we all of us, I don't care who you are, whether you're young, old, I don't care whether you're, what your background is, we all always need prayer, and we all need to be at the most important meeting of the church every week, and that's the prayer meeting. I love the preaching service. I love to hear our pastor, but I look forward to the midweek prayer meeting because that's where the machinery gets oiled. And if you don't come and the machinery doesn't get oiled, you just keep moving on in a creaking way. And we have seen it over and over again how God steps in when God's people in corporate praying get together and things happen that don't happen when you don't pray. Now, some people say, well, if God knows what we need and what I need, what this church needs, why do I have to pray? Well, the answer lies in Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you can't possibly imagine. So if you want to see God move in a marvelous way, you need to get to that place of nothingness that only the prayer meeting can satisfy, and only a prayer meeting with God in your own life can satisfy. Our Father delights in weakness, and he delights to work with our nothingness. When we come to the end of ourselves, regardless of what our problem is, regardless of our resources, and we present it all to him. I was talking with my wife this past week. I talk to my wife all the time. She talks to me all the time, too. But at any rate, we're talking together, and she reminded me of an experience like this in her own life. And she had gotten into an argument with, you can't imagine my wife getting into an argument with anybody, but she got into an argument with somebody in her church up in Pennsylvania. And they didn't see one another. They didn't look at one another. They would walk down the hall and they saw each other and they just turned their heads the other way. You haven't been in, none of you have been in that situation, so go back to sleep and I'll wake you up when I'm done. But at any rate, she was in the kitchen and she was just agonized. She said, I can't stand this anymore. I am at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. And in her nothingness, she cries out to the Lord, and Lord, I need a miracle. I need a miracle. She goes to the door, opens the door, and here's a lady that she had a problem with, and she's out there blurting away and slobbering all over the place, and then Nancy starts blurting and slobbering, and they're hugging one another, and they got right with one another, and God stepped into the nothingness of that situation. I don't, you know, we all have our issues. I don't care who you are. Kids have issues with each other. We need to learn to be forgiving. We need to learn to be humble. We need to learn to turn these things over to God. Where are you today? I know some of you have issues with one thing or another. I dare say half of you in here this morning have some issue that you're working on, you're trying to get resolved in your life. If you recognize the nothingness of it and put it in that category and turn it over to God, he'll take something out of that nothingness and he'll make it into the solution. The response is up to you. The response is up to you to give him your nothingness. And the question is, how would you respond? Or more importantly, will you respond? Casting all your care upon him, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. There are times when I wonder, when I prepare a message, I don't really necessarily understand why I'm preparing this particular message, but it must be what this people need at this particular time. I don't know if you have a need. When this service is over, we have the altar up here. Come and pray, and we have elders here. We'll pray with you. If you're here without a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would love to tell you what Jesus can do for you. And we are here to be God's people and to do what God's people are supposed to do. So I want to encourage you to examine yourself, and where you see those areas of nothingness in your life, give them over to the Lord. Pastor's going to come, and we're going to close with a song which is very appropriate. It's called Bring Your Vessels, Not a Few. So, Pastor, and then I'll let you pronounce the benediction or close it as you will.